Open your Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Also put something in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. That'll be Micah chapter 5. And also Jeremiah chapter 25. And you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we will be in those three books this morning, but they're all together, so they're easy to find. We'll also be in Exodus chapter 19 in a little while. But in Revelation chapter 17. Now, I'm beginning today to study a little bit of the book of the Revelation. I'm starting with Revelation chapter 17. It's not where somebody usually starts in the book of Revelation. But there's a reason why I'm doing it. Because I want to introduce you to Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. If you can understand who she is, the book of the Revelation will open up to you after that, because they're the main players in the whole book. So when you identify this crew, you're a long way ahead of biblical scholarship today. I'll tell you that right now. The times are changing in our world. The spiritual atmosphere is changing in our world. The days are getting darker. The times are getting scary. There's fear everywhere. People don't know what's going to happen. People are worried. And that's why, another reason why, I want to begin with an understanding of Mystery Babylon. Because when you understand her, you'll understand the world you're living in and where it's going. So Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When we arrive at a passage of scripture like this, it will be important for you to set aside some of the preconceived ideas and notions that you have about who you think this woman on this scarlet beast is in the book of the Revelation. If you remember, a while back I preached a message called the Nicolaitans. And everyone, bar none, who heard that message automatically assumed that I was preaching about a specific religion. And in that message, I made it very clear that I was not speaking about a specific religion. But everyone who heard that message insisted that I was preaching about Rome, that I was preaching about the Catholic Church. Everyone who's heard it on YouTube. Well, not, they don't all contact me, because that message has had many, many views on YouTube. But many of the people who hear it say, wow. And they mention the Catholic Church. I said I was not preaching about them. In that message, I said, I'm not preaching about any specific religion. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have been taught since you've been saved that the harlot of Revelation, the woman who rides the scarlet beast, having a golden cup in her hand, is Rome. That's what you've been taught. I know that's what you've been taught. By the time we're done examining this scripture today and the next three or four messages, I'm hoping that you will believe what the Bible says and not what modern day biblical scholarship says. In the book of the Revelation, there are vials and bowls and trumpets, and they represent various forms of God's wrath as he pours it out. When does those vials and trumpets and bowls, when do they take place in the tribulation? In the first half or in the second half? They take place in the second half of the tribulation. Notice in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, notice in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We're introduced to the battle of Armageddon in verse 16. But the details of this battle will not be explained until chapter 19. This is a very important subject to God, verse 19. That's a very, very important subject, so important that chapters 17 and 18 form the subject matter and explain the details of the destruction of Babylon for us. In chapter 17, verse 5, we read that she's called Mystery Babylon. Two chapters are devoted to the destruction of this harlot. Now you'll notice in Revelation chapter 17, we read verses 1 through 5. In verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast. Who is that woman? Or this harlot, as she's called. Drop down, look down at verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now in verse 1, this is an angel that is speaking to John. He is now telling John who this woman is. And he says that this woman is a great city. Notice again in verse 1, the last part of verse 1, the very last words, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What are these waters? Notice down in verse 15. And he, the angel, saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's who the waters are. They represent people and tongues and nations. And because she sits over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, her seat is the seat of authority. Her influence over the world stretches far and wide like the tentacles of an octopus. Her influence reaches all over the world. Notice in verse 3, the very last words, that she has seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads are the religious system of the Antichrist. But what is it exactly? What are these seven heads? Notice verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. on which the woman sitteth. Now, we will come back to this later. This is not part of this message today. But the seven mountains are the seven kingdoms which have existed throughout all of history. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the northern kingdom, and during the tribulation period, during the reign of the Antichrist kingdom himself. In verse 18, the harlot, or the woman, is called the great city. That's what she's called. Every commentary on the planet, I mean, I should say 99.9% of every commentary on the planet says that that city is Rome. Dave Hunt wrote a book, Woman Rides the Beast. That was a very popular book when I was first saved in 1984. I think he wrote it right about that time. Remember that? The Woman Rides the Beast. And who was it? According to him, the Catholic Church. That's who it is across. I had a whole bag of books by my door this morning, and it was so heavy, I said, I'm not bringing this. I was going to show you all the books I have. I'm bringing it next week to show you because a lot of people are going to be wondering, where does all this come from? I'm going to show you all the books I have. It's a stack like that big. I'm going to show you them one at a time. And every one of them says, it's the Catholic Church. Let me ask you this. Has not Christianity proven over and over and over again that when the majority of the people believe something, it's wrong? I mean, haven't we proven that over and over and over again? I mean, ad nauseum to ad infinitum. I mean, it just goes on, right? So before we enter into this, please put aside all your preconceived ideas and notions and what you were taught, and let the Word of God be the final authority in your life, because it's the most important thing when it comes to a study of the Scriptures like this. It's the safest way to go. What saith the Scripture? So again, every commentator says the whore is Rome, and also says that this great city is the city that will be destroyed. Rome. Now notice again in Revelation chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. I want you to notice one thing in this verse, that great Babylon came in remembrance before God. She came back to his memory. And this is very important. Notice chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Just think about that picture for a minute, okay? This guy is coming from the presence of God. Just like Moses was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, he came back down and the people had to put a veil over their face to hide themselves because he was glowing so brightly. Because he'd been in the presence of God. Here comes an angel from the presence of God, and this is an angel, not a fallen man. And he's so bright, he lightens up the whole earth. You just think about that for a minute. Okay, verse 2 of chapter 18. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, remember that word. Remember that word. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. Now notice, here's another mention of this cup. In Revelation 17, she has a golden cup in her hand, right? In your Bible, gold represents deity. the cup comes from God, and it's filled with the wrath of God. All of you have always pictured in that verse somebody standing up there going, blah, 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 blah. You've all pictured that in your minds. That's not what that cup is, folks. Never said that cup was that. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, also that, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Notice verse 16, Revelation 18, 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Remember that there's merchants, and remember those words right there in verse 19, all that had ships in the sea were made rich, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea. Remember that. This is very important for understanding this whore. So the great city is Babylon. Regardless of that, everyone says it's Rome. I got news for you folks. Babylon is not Rome. The word Rome is found 15 times in your King James Bible. Not one time does the Bible say Rome will be destroyed. Not once. When the Bible speaks of Italy, it means Italy, literally. When it speaks of Spain, it means Spain, literally. And when the Bible speaks of Babylon, it means Babylon, literally Babylon. Now, there are two aspects to this Babylon. Notice in Revelation chapter 17, notice verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. By the way, it calls her a mother. There's only one woman in the world, only one person who can be called a mother, and it's someone who has children. Before that, you're just a lady or you're a wife, but you're not a mother till you have children. So this harlot has children. Next week, we'll look at the children. This week, we're just going to figure out who she is. But notice it's Mystery Babylon, and what is this mystery? Well, who did we say in this chapter is speaking in verse 1? The angel is speaking. The angel is speaking to John, and the angel is going to tell John down in verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. He's going to tell the mystery of the woman all in due time. Now, this Mystery Babylon, we read the verse that said, came in remembrance before God. When did this Mystery Babylon come into existence? Did it just show up in the book of the Revelation? All of a sudden, here's this harlot decked with gold and silver and scarlet and precious stones. She just showed up. Oh, no. No, she did not just show up. In order to fully understand her, we have to understand her beginnings and her plans for the future. Because this Babylon is both a political power, she has a political arm, and she has a spiritual arm. Both of those belong to her. Her political arm will be manifested in a one-world government. Her spiritual arm will be manifested in a one-world religion. When do we learn of such a system being established in the Word of God? Turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. If you remember last week, we did this message on the Lord's Supper. And in that message, we looked at the very first war in your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 1, we said that the very first king to be mentioned was the king of Shinar. And last week, as I brought this map up on the screen, I said to everyone, remember Shinar. Because it's very important. Okay? Very, very important. And the reason that it was important, I said that the very first battle in the Word of God was fought here. And the last battle in your Bible is fought here in the land of Shinar, modern day Iran and Iraq. So this is very important. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, notice verse 9, well, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And notice verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's Babylon. That turns into Babylon. But notice what it says. And Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. This kingdom is in the land of Shinar. Babel, Babylon is right here. Right where that I'm pointing right now. That's where Babylon is located. But notice it says in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom. The beginning. Well, if there's a beginning, there's going to be an end. And if there's a beginning, there's a process. I want you to see the process. Genesis chapter 11. Notice Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language. And of one speech. Guess what, folks? The beginning was of one language, and one speech, and one people. The end will be one people, one language, one religion, one government. That's how it started in the beginning. That's how it will end. Before that beginning, before the beginning of Babel, before the beginning of this kingdom, was a garden, and a man, and his bride, and a tree, and a river. And the last chapter of your Bible is a man, and his bride, Israel, and a tree, and a river. And the way that began is how it's going to end. The way this kingdom began is the way it's going to end. Genesis chapter 11, I said. Now verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. We'll come back to this slime, by the way. Because this slime, it's very important. I said there are no fillers in the Word of God. I said that before. Every Word of God is pure. Now, what did they do with these stones and slime? Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Notice two things are being established in verse 4. Number one, let us build a city. The city is the center of political authority. That's the city. Notice the word after city. And a tower. That's the second thing they're building, is a tower. What's the purpose of the tower? Whose top may reach unto heaven. That's the religious authority of Babylon. Getting to heaven has always been man's main objective. Always apart from God's prescribed method of accomplishing it. Always by the works of their own hands. Always by their own efforts. Getting to heaven has always been religion's primary motive, apart from God's way of doing it. That's religion. Religion is man working to get to heaven. Faith is recognizing that the work was done on the cross and resting in the finished work of the cross and understanding that you've been forgiven all trespasses and that you are complete in Christ. That's the difference between faith and religion. So this tower that they're building is the center of religious authority. And right there you find the two arms that are being established in Babylon, a political center of authority and a religious center of authority. And what was that political and religious center of authority going to be, going to control? Verse 1, the whole world, the whole earth is what it was going to control. This city and tower are controlling the entire world. That's how the Babylonian system begins. That's how it will end. What's the name of this city? The one we're looking at in Genesis 11, verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, Babylon. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So this city has a beginning. We begin to see the development of it to the point that when we get to the book of the Revelation, she has accomplished her purpose and her goal and her desire. She controls all the nations of the world, both politically and religiously. And she's called the great city and mystery Babylon. Now God knew that was the goal of this city in Genesis chapter 11. So what did he do early on? Notice verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Let me tell you something. If somebody on earth is doing something, and God himself thinks that it's important enough for him to leave heaven and come see what in the world are they doing, you better know it's important. You better know this is of magnitude importance for God to have done that, to have come down. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Whoa, wait a minute. Is this good? Is it good that the people are one, united in one unity and one purpose and one goal and one motive? Is that good? No, it's not good. They're one what? Well, already they're one religious power and they're one political power. Already. You know what that's called? A one world religion and a one world government. That's what that's called. And God says, look at them. They're one. Now the reason she's called Mystery Babylon, by the way, in the book of the Revelation, is because the mystery part of it is that you don't see it happening. You don't really see the development of it with your eyes. That's the mystery part of it. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual deception that is being formed using the children of men. Remember how Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said the mystery of iniquity doth already work? What in the world is that? He says in the dispensation of grace, the mystery of iniquity, the formation of this system is at work. It's working. It's working right now. The formation. No, when the church is raptured out of here and a one world government and a one world religion are foisted upon the world, they're not going to go, what are you doing? They're going to go, oh, we welcome you with open arms. Thank goodness for you. Why? Because you hear the overtones of it. The world is being prepared to receive this system and receive it with open hearts, gladly. Jesus Christ said, I come in my name and you don't receive me, but another will come in his name and him you will receive. That's what's happening here. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 there, Paul said, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the spirit that's working in the children. You don't see it happening. It's mysterious, but you know something's happening. You're seeing the beginning of it in Genesis chapter 11. It's been at work since the early chapters of Genesis. Notice verse 6 continues. And they have all one language. Guess what? You know what the language of the Antichrist system will be in the tribulation period? Anybody? Hebrew or English. English is the language. The universal language. Go to any country in the world right now and people speak English. You know why? You want to watch the greatest movies in the world? You're going to have to learn how to speak English. And they do. You go to Russia, you go to Germany, you go to Spain, you go to Italy, and you can walk in any place and they speak English. You can go to France and they speak English. English is the universal language. That will be the language in the tribulation period. They're not going to learn a new language for the tribulation period. They're all learning English right now. Notice verse Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. So God knew that this was only the beginning. God knew they started something here. I want you to see, and I want you to understand how powerful what they were about to do was in God's estimation when he came down and saw the city and the tower. I want you to understand how powerful God looked at this in the, as the children of men started to do this. Notice Genesis 11:6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God says they now, because they're one, have unlimited power as a result of this endeavor. God says nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 11. This is about the tribulation period. This verse is specifically about the tribulation period. Solomon said, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. That's what a one world government and a one world religion do. They join hand in hand. That's what Genesis 11:6 says. They're one people. They all have one language. And they've joined hand in hand in the tribulation period in unison, and they'll all be against Israel. That's the philosophy. But this verse says, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. That's in the tribulation period. Notice, we'll read verse 6 again. And the Lord said, Genesis 11:6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this thing they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, God says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now what will that do to that program at that moment in time? It will put a spiritual stick in the spokes, so to speak. Put a temporary hold on them. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. God temporarily intervened in their plans and postponed, even stopped, what they thought that they were going to accomplish in this first thing here. And then at the end of verse 18, it says that those people, and they left off to build the city. Notice it just says they left off to build the city. That doesn't mean that they forsook building the city. It doesn't mean that they gave up permanently building the city or that they're going to stop forever building the city. They left off. You know, when you're in the middle of a project, and you interrupted, and you have to stop it for a while. When you return to your project, you begin where you left off. They left off. And by the time we arrive at the book of the Revelation, we know that they never forsook building the city. And this city is located here, in the land of Shinar. And according to Genesis chapter 10, the verses that we read, this is the land of Nimrod. Now notice in Micah, I asked you to put something in Micah. Micah chapter 5. There's an interesting verse of scripture in Micah 5. I always quote verse 1. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come to be ruler unto me, Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, from of old. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ being a ruler. Well, when's that fulfilled? Well, look down in verse 4. Micah 5, 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this. What is the name of the Lord in the book of the Revelation when Jesus Christ returns? King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will stand in the name of the Lord in that day. Notice it goes on, and his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ returning. Verse 5, and this man shall be the peace. He is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he's coming to set up peace in the world. Notice, when the Assyrian, that's the Antichrist, the Antichrist is the Assyrian. I don't have time to develop that in this message, but he is, okay? Shall come into our land. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he, that's the man of peace, the king of kings, deliver us from the Assyrian, the Antichrist, when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within the borders. This, folks, is the land of Nimrod, in the land of Shinar, Babylon. We mentioned that Babylon has a beginning a few moments ago. It's interesting that in this temporal world that we live in, if something has a beginning, we can be absolutely certain it will have an end. It's inevitable. Find Revelation 17, and you put something in Exodus 19, but make sure you get Exodus 19 also. Because in your Bible, this plot of land also includes this, and this, and Saudi Arabia down here, all of this is really the whole land of Shinar and the land of Nimrod. They're all related to each other. You know, they're all tied to each other. In the Word of God, everything will end here, right there. So Revelation chapter 17, I want you to see another name that this place is called. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness. This place is also called the wilderness. Notice in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Notice verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. Now watch this. They crossed the Red Sea over here. So they were in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh's whip, the whiplash of Pharaoh's whip. God delivered them from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea there. They came into the wilderness of Sinai there. So these two places are called, in Exodus chapter 19, the wilderness of Sinai and the desert of Sinai. They both have that name. The desert of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai. Now, there's a mountain here called Mount Sinai, where supposedly Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And the reason I say supposedly is because there are new discoveries that have been made by some men who have traced the biblical path of the Exodus, and they've discovered another mountain over here in Arabia, and they believe that that's the mountain because that mountain is scorched black. It was burnt. It's amazing. There's a movie called The Exodus Revealed. You can get it. I watched it last night again, just to remind myself, yeah, that's right. Well, you know what's interesting is that in Galatians chapter 4, I'm just going to read this to you, Paul says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one with Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. This is Arabia. Paul says Mount Sinai is in Arabia, not the wilderness of Sinai. And then the geographical evidence of this mountain being here is like so overwhelming because they trace you through the book of Exodus, the path of palms, and it leads you right here in Arabia. But anyway, now this whole region is desert, by the way. All desert, all desert, all desert, all desert, all desert, all desert. And that's very important. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And notice Jeremiah 25. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me. Jeremiah 25:15. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now this cup that is referred to here, you see the word cup in there? Take the wine of cup. By the time you get to Revelation, you know what that cup is? That mystery Babylon is holding? It's the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. That's the cup she's holding. Not some guy doing some Latin incantation turning wine into blood. That's not what that cup is in the book of the Revelation. Now verses 20 to 26 in Jeremiah 25 are all the kings that are destroyed by the Lord's wrath. And they're all located in here, okay? They're all located in here, those kings. Then notice verse 24, and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert. So notice it's in the desert, and notice who's there. All the kings of the mingled people. You know who the mingled people are? You know what that word mingled is in the Hebrew language? Arab. That's the word mingled. Arab. You know why they're called mingled? Well, first of all, scientifically, there's no test to determine whether a person is an Arab. You can genetically test to determine if a person is Japanese, because that's a pure race. And you can do that with other races. But with an Arab, there's no test, because they're mingled. And of course, the question is, what are they mingled with? And of course, the answer is, look at the way they act, and you tell me what or who they're mingled with. But you cannot genetically test what they are. Kind of like otherworldly. But these mingled people, notice they're in the Arabian Desert. And like I said, the Arabian Desert covers all of this. This is all the Arabian Desert. Why is that important? Because John in Revelation chapter 17 is taken by the angel. And he's transported 2,000 years into the future, right smack dab in the middle of where the harlot is going to be destroyed. That's why. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel to the right of Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now who... Tyrus, who is he a type of? We've talked about all these things in the past. He's a type of the Antichrist. That's who Tyrus is. Notice, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Whose heart was lifted up and cast out of heaven? Of course. And thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. When will the Antichrist sit in the seat of God? In the middle of the tribulation, when he breaks his covenant with Israel, and Jesus Christ speaks of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and he sits in the temple, he says, I'm God. Where is he located literally? Notice it says, in the midst of the seas. Remember those words, folks. There's a lot of things you got to remember. Merchants, the desert, midst of the seas. He's in a very specific place. God is speaking to this man about being in a very specific place. He says, God goes on there, he says, yet thou art a man and not God, though thine set thine heart as the heart of God. Now in history, was there a literal Tyrus? Yes, there was. But is God talking to that literal Tyrus in Exodus chapter 28? No, he's not. Notice verse 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden of God. In the Eden, the garden of God. Who was in the garden of Eden? Who saw God create man out of the dust of the earth? The one who had fallen from heaven. Right? He's talking to the Antichrist. Notice Ezekiel chapter 27. Notice verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate, you're situated at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am perfect in beauty. Still talking about the same guy here. Still talking about Tyrus. And he's situated at the entry of the sea. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But Ezekiel 27 is important for this reason. It's really the chapter that speaks about the merchants that brought their merchandise to this area of the world. Okay, notice in verse 5, talking about their merchants. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees. In other words, these people here, they need ships to send out their goods to the rest of the world. Talk about that in a second. But ships are made of boards. So these ships, the shipboards were made of fir trees of Sinar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Here's an example, okay? These people are going to need ships to send their merchandise out to the world, but where are they going to get shipped? What are the two largest natural resources in this part of the world? The two largest natural resources. One of them is sand. They got plenty of sand. What's the other one? Oil. Oil. They don't have trees. They got sand and oil. But they need ships. If they need ships, where are they going to get the wood? They're going to have it brought to them from other parts of the world. That's why I say this chapter is all about the merchants from everywhere who bring their merchandise to them. Notice quickly in Ezekiel chapter 27. Notice verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant. Verse 13. Javan, Tubal, Meshech, they were thy merchants. Verse 15, the men of Dedan were thy merchants. Syria was thy merchant. 17, Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. 18, Damascus was thy merchant. 20, Dedan was thy merchant. The end of verse 21, and these were thy merchants. 22, the merchants of Sheba. Verse 23, Haran, Cana, and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Shoah were thy merchants. Verse 24, these were thy merchants. The end of verse 24, in the midst of the seas. Remember I said, remember that? Here it is again. Again. Down in verse 36, the merchants. By the time you get to the book of the Revelation, folks, these people are so wealthy that they're importing every expensive thing that this world has to offer. They have all of that stuff imported to them because they don't have any natural resources. All they have is sand and oil. That's all they have. But the wealth of that part of the world is so great, it's so beyond description. Have you ever seen any documentaries about Dubai? And have you seen the wealth and the opulence and the spending? These people are moving sand and making palm islands. They have indoor ski resorts. They have billion-dollar buildings. They are spending money like there is no end to it, and they're wealthy. Where is all this wealth, folks? Babylon, the land of Shinar. That's where it is. Notice Isaiah 21. Notice Isaiah 21. You need to turn there because we'll be in Isaiah 13 right after that. But you need to go to Isaiah 21. I'm just going to show you one more thing before we tie this together. Isaiah 21:1, the burden of the desert of the sea. Remember, they're in the midst of the sea. Here's the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert from a terrible land. Where is the desert of the sea? Notice verse 9 of Isaiah 21. Behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Where's Babylon? Babylon is in the land of Shinar. God calls this whole land, by the way, the desert of the sea. You read in Isaiah 21:1, the desert of the sea. I don't know how well you can see this map, but here's the land of Shinar. It's surrounded by the Arabian Sea, the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Aral Sea. All of this is surrounded by sea. It's called the desert of the sea. It's a desert in the middle of the sea. So God calls it the desert of the sea. And he specifies a place in the desert of the sea that he calls Babylon, the land of Shinar, right there. This is called the Arabian Peninsula. Peninsula means island in the sea. It's all tied together. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 18, notice in verse 8. Well, notice in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. is become the habitation of devils. Down in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues, and from verse 2 to 6 is all warnings about not being with her. Therefore shall her plagues, verse 8, come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants, all the people who brought their stuff to her, who got rich by bringing their stuff to her of the earth, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Do you understand where she got all this now? She got it from all the merchants of the world that brought it to her, because she has no natural resources except sand and oil. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried. They cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the seas by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. What's the context? Babylon. Notice verse 6. How ye for the day of the Lord. What's the context? Babylon and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and great wrath. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? With fire and brimstone. Remember that? Verse 20. And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian. What's the first four letters of Arabian? Pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Let me ask you this. Where does the Arab live? Here? Here's Rome. There's Rome. Way out west. Here's the land of Shinar. Here's Babylon. Here's the wilderness of Sinai. Here's the desert of the sea. What's being destroyed? This or this? Remember in Revelation 18 we read about the smoke of her burning? We just read that God will destroy Babylon like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. I'm also going to put that on the screen. Isaiah 34 verse 8. For it is the day of Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it. Forever and ever. I'm not going to turn to it, but remember what Noah put on the inside of the ark and on the outside? He put pitch. You know what pitch is? It's distilled crude oil. Think about this, okay? The largest natural resource in this part of the world is oil. Notice in verse 9 of Isaiah 34 what God is going to do. The streams. That's the streams of river. That's the streams of water shall be turned into pitch, into oil. and the dust. That's the sand. They're in the desert. It's all dust. All of this is dust. It's sand. It says, shall be turned into brimstone. You know what brimstone is? Just imagine when the charcoal in your grill is burning white hot. Just imagine that. The sand itself will become like white hot charcoal. Notice the end of verse 9. And the land thereof shall become a burning pitch. Now just imagine this, folks. There's an ocean of oil under those people. A powder keg. God is going to cause that oil to come bubbling up out of the ground. Remember Uncle Jethro? Up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Texas gold. Phew. And you see the oil bubbling? Beverly Hillbillies? This is where the oil is going to be bubbling. And the streams of rivers are going to be turned to oil. And God is going to ignite it. Do you remember? During the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein set oil rigs on fire, it was part of his scorched earth policy. It was dark at noon because the skies were just blackened with this smoke. With this picture here, turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, notice verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. When God sets that plot of land on fire, it will burn throughout the entire millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever and ever. And I think that by now, you can clearly see that God is not talking about Rome. He's talking about this. Let me ask you something. Is there a religious system that occupies this part of the world? Are they growing by leaps and bounds across the world? Is their goal world domination? Are they religious fanatics? Do they hate anyone who does not believe like them? Will they kill you because you don't believe like them? Do they love to kill and destroy? How many of you think Babylon is still Rome? How many of you wonder how the entire religious Christian world could ever have come up with the idea that Babylon was Rome? That the woman who rides the scarlet colored beast could be the Catholic Church? How many of you have unsaved loved ones? Tell them before it's too late. Tell them this is where they're headed to face the Antichrist. Now you'll see next week if you think this is something. Not next week, because Brother Pittman's here. The following week, when we begin to look at the characteristics of the religion of Babylon and Baal worship, I said at the beginning of this message that it's like their power is like an octopus, the tentacles of an octopus that has reached throughout the whole world. You'll see, they're not the only ones guilty of Baal worship. You'll see how it has infiltrated into, yes, Rome. Yes, Buddhism. Yes, name it. Yes, even modern day Christianity. Baal worship is a strong and powerful force next week. No, the following week. You'll see. You'll see what I'm talking about. I wanted you to understand today who the players are. This is their goal. This is where they're headed. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before you today in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're delivered from the wrath to come. But those who don't know Jesus Christ are staying behind. They're staying behind at the rapture. They're going into this horrible time of Daniel's 70th week. They're going into the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to meet a ferocious and vicious enemy that loves to behead people and kill the infidels. I pray anyone listening to the words of this message that today they would bow their heart, acknowledge their guilt and their sin before God, and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and trust that for the payment of their sin and their justification before God. I pray that no one will walk away from this not thinking about their unsaved loved ones, family, friends, associates, and let them know that today is the day of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.